So if you open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 22. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 to 22. And God's word reads for us this morning. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went out on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And thus is the reading of the word. Let's pray. O Lord, you are great and mighty, and before your presence we are humbled, acknowledging that you are loving and you are caring, and yet we do not deserve that love and that care. And yet your love and care has extended to your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for us. And so, Lord, now we come, and Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to your word that you have given us, your holy, inspired, inerrant word that is true in everything that it teaches. Father, may we submit ourselves to you this morning as we hear from you and your word. Lord, let it not be our words, and let us not take, Father, the things that you would not have us take, but to receive and to live out those things that you would be speaking to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we need your divine work in our lives to transform us and to help us understand what you are calling us to do. And so, Father, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we finished last time in the introduction in verses 1 to 5, in one sense, we walked away with really a sense of despair and depression on behalf of Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, because we have seen their lives in verses 1 through to 5, tragedy after tragedy. And at the end of verse 5, it says that Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Hopefully, also at the end of the introduction of verses 1 to 5, there was an expectation of hope for what was ahead, what was going to happen, what God was going to do in their lives, and what he can do in our lives. And so We come to verse 6, and Naomi at this point in her life and her situation may be asking the questions of, God, have you abandoned me? Have you left me? Do you care for me? Do you love me? And they're the questions maybe that sometimes we ask ourselves as well. But as we go to then verse 6, we see some good news. And so in verse 6 it says, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And I think that the narrator of this story is mentioning this fact because he wants to teach that the Lord cares and that he does provide, that he loves. And it's interesting throughout this whole book that God is constantly referred to as the Lord. He isn't a God like the gods of Moab, but to proclaim God as the Lord, as Yahweh, is proclaiming that he is loyal, that he is loving, that he is personal, that he cares, that he is faithful. And yes, he provides and he protects. Yes, he takes away, but he also gives. And so we see throughout this book that the Lord's care and provision is for all of Israel corporately as well as personally and individually to Ruth and to Naomi. And in the same way, he doesn't just care for all of the church, but he cares for each individual member of the church. He cares and he loves you. He cares and he loves me. And so this morning, I would say that we come here and we see that Naomi may not have been able to see hope and what was ahead. But this verse teaches us that God is faithful, that he is loyal, that he's caring, and he is actively involved in demonstrating that care and that love, his protection and his provision. And I think it's an important point to remember because we too may face challenging circumstances and may find it hard to see the hope that is there for us. But we can trust that God is at work in our life. And we see that through the book of Ruth. We see that through all of Scripture. And so as we go back 3,000 years ago to the time of the Judges, we receive here in this chapter a first-hand account of the lives of these widows. But I don't want us just to reflect back on 3,000 years ago, but to reflect on how we ourselves in our own situations and our own circumstances too can find truth and comfort and encouragement and challenge through who God is despite our circumstances. And so we see the three responses to these women, but they're not exclusive to 3,000 years ago because they are examples that we can learn from today as we face challenges in our own faith. And so the first response I want us to look at is a deflated faith. Okay, and the example of the deflated faith comes through Naomi as we see her response to what her situation and circumstances are. In verses 8 to 15, we become ear witnesses rather than eyewitnesses to the testimony and to the circumstance that is real for these women as we hear the conversation between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And so they're going a long way from Moab to Israel. And some point along the way, in verse 8, we see that Naomi started to speak to her daughters-in-law. Okay, I'm not going to go through all the verses of the conversation here this morning, but I just want to highlight and pick up the comments that Naomi has in this conversation, as well as then also some of her comments at the end of the chapter. Okay, so in verses 8 and 9, we see that Naomi prays a blessing over her daughter-in-laws in the name of the Lord. And so I think in this it demonstrates Naomi had a personal faith in the Lord. Okay, she recognized that God, Yahweh, the Lord, is the source of blessing. She recognized that God is able to bless universally, not just in Israel, but even to go into another supposed God's territory and still bless. And she recognizes that God is gracious and that he is kind. So Naomi had a personal faith in the Lord. Now after these source of this blessing that she tried to bestow on the two daughters-in-law didn't succeed in Ruth and Orpah going home. Then in verses 11 to 13, we see that Naomi tries to again convince her daughter-in-laws that they need to go home. Okay, and so in this second round of argument, she appeals to her own hopeless situation as she sees it. In verse 13, she closes it by saying, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, theologically, that closing statement is true. The hand of the Lord had gone out against her. In Job 1:21, we see that. The Job acknowledges and accepts that truth. Hannah proclaims it in 1 Samuel 2:6-8, and Moses taught that same truth in Deuteronomy 32:39. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But Naomi's approach and application to this truth demonstrates that she was discouraged and deflated in her faith. Okay, and especially if we continue and look at verses 20 to 21, we see a very similar approach and attitude that she has. So in verse 20 to 21, four times Naomi emphasizes the tragedy that she has experienced and declares that it is God who has brought upon every tragedy she's faced. So in verse 20 it says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." In verse 21, "The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." And so because of all that she has experienced and the lenses that she's looking through, she characterizes herself and says, "Don't call me Naomi," meaning pleasant, "but now call me Mara," meaning bitterness. And in summary, Naomi is basically accusing God that God is her enemy. But while it's easy to look at Naomi's circumstances, and for us we can jump ahead and we can read the rest of the story, we need to think back at our own lives and what we can learn from this situation, from Naomi's outcome and her response. Okay, we can criticize her for what she has done, but I think if we're all honest, we will all accept and understand that we too can have times of discouragement in our faith and that we can be deflated. Okay, it might be your financial situation, it might be challenges of COVID and not being able to meet and congregate as you would like. Even at Thanksgiving, people may not be able to congregate as they would like to. Okay, it may be ill health and challenges that you face with health. It may be how your business is going, any challenges in your family, any number of your sins or other people's sins. This can all seriously and honestly deflate and discourage our faith. And if not, then you should be the pastor. But in all of these moments, what can we learn from Naomi's response so that when we face those challenges and those struggles in our life, what can we learn from Naomi's response and what can we learn from God? Okay, and so I'm just going to give 2 points. There's more points of application again on the back of your sheet if you want to go home and do that. But the first point I want to make is that we should be stopping, looking, and thanking. Okay, so as we see Naomi's response throughout this chapter, we don't see her stopping at all. She just continues to go from point to point from the journey from Moab to Israel. And at no point do we see her stopping, looking, and thanking. Okay, but if we look at the passage here, 6 to 22, we see at the beginning and at the end that God provided. So in verse 6, God physically provided food for Naomi. In verse 22, God provided Ruth for Naomi, and they also came back to Israel at the time of barley harvest. And yet there's no record of Naomi being thankful for the food that God had provided. And in verse 21, we see as Naomi's talking to the women, she doesn't even recognize that Ruth is next to her to support her and to never leave her. She does not understand or recognize in that she says she's come home empty. And so when we're discouraged and deflated in our faith, we should stop, look around us and see what God may have provided. Okay, it might be a spouse, it might be a friend, maybe it's a bonus at work. Whatever the Lord wants to do, He will provide. There's no limit to how God may choose to support and help you through those times of being deflated and discouraged, but He will help you. Because remember, our Lord is personal and faithful. He is loyal. He is relational. He provides. He protects. He takes away, but He also gives. And so, when our situations seem hopeless and you feel helpless, then know that the Lord will provide. Stop, look around, and thank the Lord for what He has provided. Asking Him to show you, if you can't see it, where, Lord, have you helped me? And then thank Him for the help that He has provided. And then the second point I want to just say is that we shouldn't be judging God on our circumstances. Okay, Naomi seems to have made up her mind about God. She's looked at her circumstances, the tragedy that she's gone through, and she has decided that God is her enemy and wants to destroy her. Now, again, we have the opportunity to go through the rest of the book and see that is completely false. But in the same way, in our own circumstances, sometimes we can judge God based on our circumstances. Sometimes we jump to the wrong conclusions about God, not because of what His Word says, but because of how we respond to our circumstances. Okay, words or thoughts as simple as God doesn't love me, or God doesn't care, or God possibly couldn't forgive me for doing this sin, are wrong conclusions and unbiblical judgments that we may make. And if we make those, then we need to repent of those judgments and those conclusions that we've come to. And again, we seek the truth of God and who He is and His love and His care through the truth of Scripture. So that again we come and we understand that He is loving and loyal and relational, personal, caring. And so for Naomi, her bitterness caused her blindness. She wasn't able to see past her circumstances as to what the Lord might be doing. Okay, it's a bit like you might be walking along a beach, an ocean beach, not Alberta beach, and you have all this sand in your feet, the grit and the yuck and maybe the oils in your feet, and all you can think about how disgusting it is that you have sand between your toes and you just want to go home and have a shower, or you start thinking about all the sand that's going to go throughout your home as you walk in there because you have all this sand stuck to your feet. You think about all these situations and the challenge of one step after another through the sand so that you don't look at the sunrise or the sunset that's out there, maybe the dolphins that are playing in the ocean, and that you're walking alongside the person that you love. And yet if you just opened your eyes and look to all that God has provided, there you would see the one that God has provided next to you. You would see the beauty of creation. That we would not be blinded to our circumstances and the sand that's between our toes, but we would look at the bigger picture, the beautiful picture, and the hopeful picture that we have in God. Now again, I do want to just clarify too and make the point that we can look at this situation and we can again criticize Naomi. But Naomi didn't understand what was ahead. She didn't know what was going to come, just as we don't know what's going to come in our own futures. We may be deflated and we certainly won't know what God is going to do. But then that provides us the opportunity to trust God, knowing that He is good, that He is loving, that He is loyal and caring. And then as we turn to Scripture, we have the privilege and blessing to go through this book and through all of the Bible and know that we can trust God because of His love, because He is loyal. He is all-powerful and He is all-knowing. So there is no circumstances that we go through that He is not in control. And we can know that He is doing everything, that He will do everything for His ultimate glory and for our good. And so while Naomi's situation by natural appearances may seem hopeless, and your situation either now or in the future may appear hopeless, we can take hope that God is able to do the impossible. And we see that through the rest of the book of Ruth. Now the second response we're going to see is from Orpah, and I've called that a denial of faith. Okay, there's not much attention given to Orpah in this story. And I think really the interaction we do have here with Orpah is simply to highlight actually the opposite response, which is Ruth's response. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Orpah's response. But if we look at her response, I think that what she did was actually natural and logical. Okay, moving to Israel almost certainly meant a life of misery and poverty. Okay, she would have likely had racial discrimination against herself, possibly day after day. She would have had to work hard all of her life. She would have collected scraps to survive. She didn't have friends or family apart from Naomi and Ruth. She had no future of a husband. The people that she was going to move to spoke a different language and worshipped a different God. Okay, it'd be like, imagine a businessman coming in his iron shirt. I guess maybe, well, my shirt's not ironed, but maybe a businessman coming with an iron shirt and a tie and his shiny shoes and a briefcase, and he walks up to a farmer and says, "Farmer, I want to give up my cushy job, my six-figure salary. I want to give up my private office and my personal secretary, and I want to be a farmhand." Okay, now, if the farmer was desperate, he might say, "Yes, you can help me." But for that businessman, he would be in completely foreign territory. The communication would be like a foreign language to him, as people are talking about farm terminology and redneck slang. He wouldn't understand what they're saying. Okay, he'd probably be lonely with no friends. He'd have no family around him. Whatever was previously important could no longer be important. And obviously, you guys know, his financial future would have been much, much more shaky. Now, on top of this, and I hope this wouldn't be the farmers of our congregation, but some farmers might love to pick on this guy. They might laugh at him. They may call him a city slicker. And then on top of that, because he has no experience, no idea what he's doing, and when someone says to do something, he doesn't understand, so he does something else, the farmers may be chasing him because he's destroyed all their machinery. But Orpah's future was possibly even worse than that. And so when Naomi was persuading her to go home, in essence, she did what was very likely the natural thing to do. Actually, she was obeying Naomi by going home. She was submitting to her mother-in-law by leaving. And as she left, she was probably in the future blessed with provision, protection, and with children. So in verse 14, it says of Orpah that she sadly said farewell to her mother-in-law. Okay, but in verse 15, notice what it said: "Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." So Orpah hadn't just gone back to Moab for the secure future that she knew might be there, but she had turned her back against the Lord and gone for her own gods. She had denied the faith. From all appearances and from a human perspective, Orpah was a good person. In verse 8, Naomi said this of her: "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And if your in-laws are going to say something good about you, then it's got to be true. Okay, but being a good person doesn't save you. Okay, good people don't enter the promised land of eternal life. Sinners saved by grace are the ones who receive eternal life and walk into the eternal promised land of heaven. And the truth is that according to God's standard, no one is good. Okay, Jesus himself said, no one is good except God alone. Orpah was good, and what she did makes sense in a natural world, but still she denied the faith. And on the other hand, we see her sister-in-law Ruth really as a definition of faith. And so we see the next response, what I've titled a definition of faith, which is Ruth's response. And from what we know of Orpah and Ruth through the testimony of Scripture, they are very similar. Okay, they were both Moabites. They both married into the same family. They were probably married for the same length of time. They both had no children. They were gracious and loyal. They had a good relationship with Naomi, their mother-in-law. And so there's nothing that we see that sets them apart in their responses to their tragedy. And yet, Orpah denied the faith, and Ruth is the definition of faith. And so I just think the only thing that we can put down here to explain the different responses is the supernatural work of God. Because from a natural perspective, there was no reason for Ruth to follow God. I mean, there's the dangerous journey to go over the mountains, facing possible bad weather, wild animals and robbers, just to get to Israel. And then if they get to Israel, Ruth knew no one except her mother-in-law. And they weren't going back and expecting EI or SERB checks. They weren't going back and expecting the pension or government funding. They couldn't go back to work back to education to get a job. Naomi, I would say, is probably too old and too bitter that no one would want to employ her. And so Ruth was going to have to provide with scraps for the two of them to live. And then, don't forget, Ruth was a Moabite who was the enemy of Israel. And so she would likely face racial hostility, possibly racial hostility every day of her life. And the fact that she was a widowed Moabite meant her hopes of getting married was zero. Okay, and kids, how much is any amount times zero? Zero, that's right. So she had no chances of getting married. Okay, except we know from the story that God does the impossible. So moving to Israel meant for Ruth, no money, no husband, no children, no hope, no future, no friends, no nothing. So why would she move to Israel? And why would she move to Israel and follow Israel's God? Okay, from what she had seen of Israel's God, from a natural perspective, he wasn't worth following. Okay, there was the best testimonies that she had seen about Israel's God were four compromising Israelites. Three of them were dead, and the other one probably wished she was dead. Okay, but and rather than promoting her God, Naomi said, go home to your own gods. And she says, Naomi, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So if Naomi ultimately, after saying all this, said, you should come home and you should serve my God, most people would say, you're crazy. And so that's why we get to the point, I think, that the author is trying to make here. He paints all of this to show the hopelessness that is ahead, or the supposed hopelessness that's ahead. So then we recognize the remarkable faith that Ruth has, and that we give God all the credit for everything that he does through the rest of the story, and that he can do in our lives. And so after every argument and reason that Naomi gave to Ruth, after Naomi pled and commanded Ruth to go back to Moab, we see in verses 16 to 17, Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, I think that's the definition of faith. It's not fluff. It's not easy believism that you can believe one thing and then do something completely opposite. And this is certainly not the prosperity gospel. This is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is supernatural and unexplainable faith that reveals that God has opened the eyes of this woman that she would follow the Lord, giving up everything to do so. And in the same way, we are called to the same faith. Okay, Jesus himself said this in Luke 14, 26 to 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm not going to go into explaining that whole text. If you have questions about what it means to hate your own father and mother, then come and see me, because it doesn't literally mean that. But Jesus here is telling us basically that we need to love God so extremely that it's like we hate other close relationships. And there is no definition of Christian faith outside this definition that Jesus gives us. Okay, and yes, there'll be ups and downs in our faith like we see in Naomi's life. But we don't choose to believe and to follow God one day and not the next day. So by definition, the Christian faith is radical, supernatural, and unexplainable. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The Christian faith is an unexplainable commitment to God. A God who provides, who cares, who is faithful, who is gracious, who is loyal, who is merciful, a God who gives but takes away, a God who is supreme over all the universe. And it's this God that Ruth committed herself to. Not just when it felt good or because of something she was going to get out of it, but Ruth was committing herself to the Lord for the rest of her life, no matter what it cost. And not only that, we see that her faith included a commitment to God's people. And so at the end of verse 16, your people shall be my people and your God my God. Okay, a commitment to God requires a commitment to his people. And Ruth was showing this reality in her life with her commitment to Naomi, and the actions that we see throughout the rest of this book demonstrate the commitment that she had to Naomi. And I think the most challenging aspect of Ruth's love is the cost of her love. That she was so selfless in the love that she was demonstrating to Naomi. Okay, Ruth was not loving Naomi for any benefit she was going to get out of it. In verses 8 to 13, we see Naomi was very clear, you're going to have nothing if you come with me. But Ruth committed to a love that wouldn't receive anything in return. In fact, her love denied the joy, the beauty, and the future that she could have had if she did go back to Moab. And this love, selfless and sacrificial, is God's love. It's Ruth's love. But is it your love? Do you love without expecting anything in return? Do you love when it's easier to run away? And to be honest, I need God to work in my life so that I will love like Ruth and so that I will love like God. I need His Spirit to work in me so that I will love. Okay, we can't love without God. We only love because God first loved us. But what a testimony of God's love if we would love like Ruth. If we would support each other like Ruth supported Naomi. If we would sacrificially give to others without expecting anything in return. And we can all make excuses why our love doesn't resemble Ruth's. We can all give reasons to try and explain why we don't love in this way. But the fact is, we can't love God and not love His people. If we truly love God, we must truly love people. Not love as in emotional feelings, not love that encourages and enables sin, not love that demands that you can't give biblical consideration for yourself, but a love that is God-centered, not self-centered. A love that is God-glorifying, not self-seeking. And it's this love that we see God has for His people. And so if you go back to verse 6 here of this chapter, it says, "The Lord had visited His people and given them food." The word actually is bread, not food. So it would be, "The Lord had visited His people and given them bread." And God eternally loved His people so much that He visited them with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And so if you have never made a commitment to the Lord and to His people like Ruth, then I would urge you to leave behind your future, your family, your friends, and everything, and welcome Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. That you would turn from your sin and you would embrace Jesus as the one who has paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. And for those of us who have made that wholehearted commitment to the Lord, may we take encouragement, take hope when we're discouraged. May we trust in the Lord that He is at work when we're deflated. And may we love like Ruth and love like our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are gracious and merciful. You are loving and loyal. You are personal and relational. Lord, caring for us so extremely. Lord, that we would be here even this morning. Father, with all that You've blessed us with. Lord, we come and I pray that You would help us to be thankful for the people and the things around us, Lord, that are there to support us and encourage us in times when we are discouraged and deflated. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for Your provision and Your protection. Lord, help us in response, love like Ruth loved. Love like Your love, in which You gave the ultimate sacrifice, Your Son Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Father, we thank You for the work that You are doing. Sometimes it's unseen from our eyes, but You are always at work. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to stop, to look, and to thank You. Lord, that we would not be blinded by our circumstances, that we would not judge You because of our circumstances, but Lord, that we would open up Scripture and Your Word would tell us again and again that You are Lord, Maker of heaven and earth, that You are loving and caring, that You love extremely and sent Your Son. Lord, I pray that we would also love each other, Father, as You have commanded us to. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close there, so thank you for joining us this morning. And may you go in peace to love the Lord and your neighbor as yourself.